Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. If someone were to ask you, how do you define yourself? How would you respond? If someone asks who you are and you say, well, my name is, and you give your name, and they say, no, but who are you? How do you define yourself? What would you say? What would be the first thing that comes to mind? We're tempted to define ourselves a lot of different ways. Sometimes we define ourselves by our vocation, by what we do, by the job that we have. We think, okay, this is kind of who I am. The only trouble is when we change jobs or when we no longer have that job, then how do we understand our identity? Maybe we define ourselves by who we're around. I'm a part of this group. I belong to sort of this set of people, and I have this set of friends, and here's who I associate with. But the challenge is, what if something happens with that group, with that set of friends? How do I define myself? We live in a world that is really struggling with issues around identity. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's a lot of discussion about identity. How do I identify myself? And there are a lot of directions that we could go, especially when we think about even the phrase over the last few years saying, well, I identify with this group. I identify as this type of person. But what I want us to think about this morning is, where are we often told to look for our identity? If you were just to sort of take in all of the media responses that we get, all of the input we get from various places, where is it that we're often told to look? We're typically told to look inside to find out who we are. And there are a lot of things that we can discover about ourselves that are helpful and that we need to know. I mean, as we think about the advances we've made in technology, the more we understand about the way the human body works, there's a lot of incredible things that we could know. We can think back to our past. We can even trace our ancestry with records that are more accessible than they've ever been before. We can learn a lot about ourselves. We can take personality inventories, and we can discover what kind of personality we are and what kind of category could describe me. It's not that those things are bad. Those things are good. We need to understand those. But am I really going to find my identity, who I am, by only looking inside? Have you ever had the experience of searching your feelings, your emotions, your inner life, and deciding on a certain course of action and said, okay, this is really what I need to do. I feel strongly about this. And then in a few days, maybe even in a matter of hours or minutes, you regret what you did. It felt good at the time. Saying that, really getting that off my chest, that felt great at the time, but now I regret it. Responding this way in anger felt great at the time. If I were looking inside myself, this is what I felt like I needed to do. But wait a minute, that wasn't really the right solution. It seems pretty clear from our own experience that while I need to know what's happening in my inner life, I need to understand myself as well as I can. I also realize that my inner emotions, my inner desires are not always reliable guides. If I'm trying to determine my identity, I can't just focus on what's inside. And I think it's important to realize that when we look through Scripture, we constantly see God transforming people. And that transformation doesn't happen from just looking at our own inner selves. It happens from looking to God and allowing God to help us change, God to help us grow. And so when we think about individuals who are heroes of faith, they don't navigate their circumstances by only looking inside. Abraham doesn't navigate his circumstances and become faithful by only looking at what's inside. He does it by looking to God. David, as king, isn't able to navigate things when he's only looking at the inside. In fact, it's dealing with his inner desires that often leads him in the wrong direction. It's when he looks outside, it's when he looks to God, that he's able to be given success. In the book, Habits of the Heart, a sociologist named Robert Bella describes some interviews they conducted. In one of those interviews, they sort of used as an example for how spirituality tends to look in America today. She was a young nurse that was named Sheila, and when asked to describe her faith, she described her faith as Sheilaism. She said, "I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church, but my faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. You know, love yourself, be gentle with yourself, I guess take care of each other. I think God would want us to take care of each other." But as she described her faith, it was listening to her own little voice. Now, I don't want to offend anyone named Sheila, because this just happens to be her name, and this just happens to be what she chose. But isn't it interesting that here you have a specific example of someone who says, "My faith is determined by me, by my own little voice." I think we struggle with that. And so we're going to spend some time for the next couple of weeks with the Israelites. We're going to spend some time with Moses, because they were dealing with the same kinds of identity questions, choosing who they're going to follow, that we deal with today. We're standing at the beginning of a new school year for many. Many have already started. Many will start this week, and we've got some that are preparing to go back to college pretty soon. And there are a lot of questions at the beginning of a time like that. How am I going to identify myself? What is my identity going to be? I've got a fresh start. I've got a chance to choose how I'm going to live. What choice am I going to make? And so as we spend some time with Moses and with the Israelites, we're going to be looking at a story beginning with the life of Moses in Exodus chapter 1, but I want us to look at it from a specific angle. I appreciate so much Philip reading scripture for us, because Hebrews 11 gives us some insight into the kinds of decisions that Moses was making. So while we're maybe familiar with the idea of Moses being placed in a basket and set along the Nile, I want us just to think about what it was like for Moses to grow up in the household of Pharaoh. So in Hebrews 11, 23, we're introduced to the idea that Moses' faith, the seeds were planted by his parents. And so it's interesting, in Hebrews 11, 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." Well, you might ask, it's kind of an interesting way to construct it. Whose faith are we talking about here? Right? Moses was born. I don't know of anybody that's born with a fully formed faith in God. We're looking at his parents. By faith, they hid him because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. But then verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin." This passage is so powerful because it shows us that Moses is making a choice here. Moses has circumstances that have placed him in an interesting position, but he had to choose what his identity was going to be. And verse 26 tells us that he's considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. It seems to me, if I'm looking at Moses' situation and if I'm thinking about my own situation, there are some choices we have to make about our own identity. The first one is one that jumps out at us when we compare the life of an Israelite with the life of someone in Pharaoh's household. Am I going to choose to be comfortable, or am I going to choose to be uncomfortable? Hebrews 11 tells us that was Moses' choice. That was his decision. Now think about Moses' upbringing. He's clearly preserved by God. We see that God is with him. Pharaoh is trying to figure out a way to limit the Israel population
So he starts by commanding the Hebrew midwives as they're delivering Hebrew children to put the boys to death, but they don't do that, and God is with them. And so then he comes up with another strategy. Pharaoh decides that daughters can live, but that the sons must be thrown into the Nile River. It's interesting that Pharaoh chooses that as a means of destruction. And Moses is placed in the water, but not in the way Pharaoh had commanded. Moses is placed, the language tells us in Exodus, among the brushes there. It's not necessarily that started at a raging stream, and let's just see where the basket ends up. It looks like there's some intention that she's placing that basket and that child there for a reason. And so what Pharaoh intended to be an instrument of destruction, God uses as an instrument of deliverance to allow Moses to be taken by Pharaoh's daughter. And then, as if that weren't enough, Moses' sister is able to arrange for his mother to be his nurse. Isn't it interesting that Pharaoh was worried about the sons and not the daughters, and yet it's one of the daughters of the Israelites that has this plan that allows Moses to have contact with his family at this early age? So he's clearly preserved by God, but now he's given education and preparation in the household of Pharaoh. Can you imagine what it would be like? And evidently Moses did understand his heritage, but to realize that I'm here in a position of power and I'm looking out and seeing some of my own people who are being brutally treated, enslaved. That's the tension that he was living with. So he was blessed to live with all this comfort, and then he is in this palace and realizes, I don't really belong here, but he also has lived a life that kind of puts him at odds with all of the slaves that he sees around him. He's one of them as part of the family, but he's not living the way they're having to live. In a way, Moses' challenge really reflects Israel's challenge. The Israelite people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at the time when Jacob's sons had families of their own and they were starting to multiply, they dealt with the famine. And it's thanks to Joseph they were able to find safety in Egypt. God even allowed the Israelites to grow and to multiply in Egypt. But now they're living in a place that's not really theirs. You know, there's a time in the book of Genesis where Joseph could live as kind of an Israelite and an Egyptian at the same time. But now that this new Pharaoh has arisen, that's not possible anymore. You have to choose between one. And all of a sudden, they've got this leader that's mistreating them, increasingly making it a difficult and a challenging existence. But what's also interesting about Israelites is that they're going to deal with the same kind of question. Moses had to decide, am I going to stay where I'm comfortable, or am I going to branch out? Am I going to choose discomfort and suffering because I believe that's what God has called me to do? Israel has to go through something similar. Even though they're dealing with such a terrible time, when they're led out of Egypt, when Moses leads them and they start traveling in the wilderness, there's something interesting that happens. All of a sudden, their memories of Egypt seem to change. I would imagine if you'd ask them what was going on in Egypt when they were living as slaves, they would tell you about all the ways they were mistreated. But when they got out in the wilderness, all of a sudden they started remembering, you remember the food we had back in Egypt? You remember the options we had? You remember the comforts? They start looking at a life of slavery as a life of comfort. It was what they were used to. And now they're out in the wilderness, and now they're struggling with discomfort. They have to make that same choice. Are they going to follow Moses' example? Are they going to choose to be uncomfortable rather than cling to what they had known? So we think about Moses' situation, the Israelites' situation, and then we think about ourselves. Obviously, as God has given us His Word and has established the church, He's instituted the church, He's preserved us. If I'm a Christian today, I'm a part of God's family that's been preserved by Him. And yet we have been preserved and allowed to live in a place where it's easy to be comfortable. Now, I realize not everything's perfect in the nation we live in the culture we're a part of. I understand that. But we're here in a pretty comfortable setting. A climate-controlled building with some nice seats that we can sit in, that we can focus on, while there are things that we're worried about, and there aren't as many people around us that are worshiping today as we would like. We also know that we can walk into a church building and people won't think that there's something odd or something wrong with us. In the culture we live in here in the South, we're blessed with a lot of Christians in a lot of places, a lot of congregations around us. Tonight, we're going to host an area-wide worship service. We're going to have people from all kinds of congregations encouraging us. Those are blessings, but they can also make us feel pretty comfortable. And they can make us resistant to choosing anything that would make me the slightest bit uncomfortable. And that's often one of the problems people have when they think about faith. Today, if someone were to talk about Christianity, they would say, well, you know, these commands and rules you have to follow, they seem oppressive. It seems like it just makes life uncomfortable. Why would you willingly give up doing something that our culture thinks is so valuable? Why would you willingly live this way when it's culturally acceptable to live this way? Why would you choose discomfort over comfort? So let's think about that for a moment. Anytime there's something or someone that we truly love, that we care about, we find ourselves making sacrifices and choosing to be uncomfortable. Think about something you're really good at. Maybe it's a hobby that you're really good at. Maybe it's a talent that you've developed. It could be the job that you have, your vocation. Chances are you didn't get really good at that thing without some sacrifice along the way. At some point, you were uncomfortable because you had to set aside time and practice, or because you had to learn from mistakes, because you had to try something and it didn't work, and then you have to try something that did work. Or maybe think about what it's like when a parent brings home a child from the hospital, and the love of that baby is going to require the parent to get up in the middle of the night multiple times, make sure that child is taken care of. There are plans that are going to change. The family budget is going to change in order to take care of a child that you love. Sacrifices have to be made for something you love, but there wouldn't be a parent that would say, that's an oppressive commandment that I just couldn't live up to. They'd gladly make that sacrifice because of the love of the child. When it comes to my faith, I make sacrifices for what I love. When it comes to my schedule, I sacrifice time for something I value. When it comes to the money that I spend, I sacrifice it for something I love. So I choose to be uncomfortable when I value what I'm doing or who I'm with more than that sacrifice I have to make. Moses chose his identity wasn't going to be living it up in Pharaoh's household and growing up in a comfortable lifestyle. He chose to be uncomfortable. And then he had to choose which reward he wanted. Did he want the rewards that could come from Pharaoh, or did he want the rewards that could come from faithfulness? Now, it's interesting to see what happens in Moses' life. As he gets old enough, he starts to take action when he sees a taskmaster that's cruelly beating an Israelite. And so as he goes and deals with this Hebrew slave and defends him, he takes the life of an Egyptian. And in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is speaking, Stephen gives us some insight into what happens here. So I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Moses was educated in the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And he saw one of them being treated unjustly. He defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Notice what verse 25 tells us. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, it's interesting to see Moses, who's kind of caught between two worlds here, and he makes his choice. He decides he's going to stand up for his people. And Acts 7 tells us that he assumed everyone would understand the choice that he was making. But did you notice they didn't? There were complications. When I make the choice to serve God, when I make the choice to choose being uncomfortable rather than remaining comfortable, I might assume everyone else around me is going to understand, but sometimes they won't. And sometimes there'll be complications. And so Moses thinks now's the time. God's going to deliver my people through me, but that's not the case. It ends up with Moses going to Midian. Now he's going to a third place. Right? He is a Hebrew, but he's not connected and comfortable with the Hebrews. They're the ones saying, "Who made you ruler or judge over us?" He lived in Pharaoh's palace, but he's made the choice not to go back there anymore, especially not after killing an Egyptian. So then he goes to Midian. In fact, in Exodus chapter 2, when he names his son Gershom after he's married there, he says, "Because I am a stranger in a strange land." He still considered himself someone who didn't fit in, even in Midian. So you've got these different worlds in Moses' life, and he has to choose, do I care more about the rewards of Pharaoh or the rewards of faithfulness to God? Who do I choose to identify with? What do I consider more valuable? And it's interesting how clearly that comes through in the New Testament church in the first century. So Paul has to remind these Christians who live in Roman strongholds, strongholds of the Roman Empire, like Philippi in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, they lived in Philippi, and there were Christians who were Roman citizens. Paul himself was a Roman citizen, but his citizenship was in heaven. That was his primary goal. Or Hebrews 11 would describe those who are faithful to God as strangers and exiles on the earth. Similar to the language that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2, 11, aliens and strangers. And when I choose to live up to that identity, when I decide, you know, I'm going to make choices in the way that I live, not based on what everyone around me says, but based on my identity in Christ, sometimes things might become complicated. Sometimes I might go into a situation like Moses and think, surely people will understand why I'm making this choice and why I've decided to do this, and people will look at me and they won't understand. And they might consider me to be narrow-minded or insensitive or unfeeling or not really loving. And of course, I'm not trying to be any of those things, but sometimes standing up for my faith is going to lead to some misunderstanding. I have to decide, what reward am I looking for? And not only that, but he also had to decide who he feared the most. Did he fear Pharaoh? Or did he have that fear of the Lord, that awe and respect that comes from understanding God's power? When God comes to Moses with a message, he gets his attention with a burning bush. And then when he calls Moses, we see that Moses is pretty resistant at first. There are a lot of excuses that are used, but ultimately Moses decides, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And in making that choice, he had to walk back into a situation that must have been challenging for him to face again. I mean, we don't often think about what God was calling him to do was not just to stand before a powerful ruler, but to walk back into a lifestyle that he'd once had. It had once belonged to him. This had once been the place where he lived, and now he's got to go stand up and say, because I've chosen this identity, I'm going to stand before a ruler so powerful that just one word out of his mouth could command armies to chase the Israelites, could command people to do what he says. It's amazing the kind of power that Pharaoh would have had in that environment. Moses has to stand up and decide, do I fear the Lord more than I fear Pharaoh? In that Hebrews 11 passage, Hebrews 11 said Moses was looking at what was unseen. He wasn't looking around at what seemed evident, that Pharaoh was in charge. He was looking at something deeper. And he had to decide that he feared the Lord more than he was afraid of Pharaoh. So that's a question that's worth asking this morning. Who do I fear the most? And I understand that we're here in a worship service during a sermon. Obviously, we know what the answer is supposed to be, right? If I gave you a test and I had this question that's on the screen, circle who you should be more fearful of, who you should obey, we all know what the right answer would be. So I'm not asking that question in a straightforward way. I'm asking it in a way that would really challenge us. Which would bother me more? If people viewed me as unsuccessful at my job or if people didn't see Jesus in my life? Which of those would bother me more? If they saw me as not quite as successful, not very, maybe sort of mediocre in my field of work, what I've chosen? Or would it make me feel worse if they looked at me and didn't see Jesus in my life? What would bother me more? Would it bother me more not to leave my children and grandchildren a legacy of wealth and of financial security? Or would it bother me more not to leave them a legacy of faith, an example of faithful living? Which one matters? And if I'm wondering which one matters, maybe I can think, which one am I spending more time working on? Where's my focus? Which would bother me more, if I made all the people around me happy, or if I pleased God? It feels good for people around me to be happy and pleased with me. Does that matter more than pleasing God? Which would bother me more? If people looked at me and thought I wasn't physically gifted or physically talented? Or would it bother me more if they looked at me and didn't see any spiritual maturity? Which of those matters? Would I rather people see me as someone who's talented and capable and can handle any situation? Or would I rather people see me as spiritually mature? And if I'm wondering which one's more important, where am I investing my time and my resources? Spiritual maturity doesn't happen by accident. Am I investing my time, carving out time in my schedule to grow spiritually? Or am I consumed with how people see my abilities? Or how people see my family? Or how people view me? Some of these questions get at the heart of what Moses has to deal with here. What does he fear the most? Does he want to serve God more than he cares about standing before Pharaoh and risking failure? Moses had to make that choice, as did the Israelites. And we have to make that same choice. We have to choose, am I going to live in a very comfortable situation where I can just kind of go with the flow of what everything around me is saying and not have to really rock the boat? Or am I willing to be uncomfortable and step out to serve God? Am I willing to focus on the rewards that are available in the world around me, or do I care more about the rewards of being faithful? Do I fear those who are around me, the opinions of others, more than I fear the Lord? These are important questions, and I won't be able to be transformed into the kind of leader God wants me to be, the kind of Christian God wants me to be, if I'm not willing to face up to these tough questions and seek to answer them. A few years ago, the Denver Post reported an interesting story out of Great Britain. They found a code that had been left over from the Second World War. They found in a chimney a dead carrier pigeon, and on the leg of one of that long-dead pigeons was some writing that was scrawled out that looks like it was in some kind of code. And they're not sure exactly when this message was sent, and they had codebreakers sit down and try to figure out, okay, well, how could we understand this, and maybe it's this, and maybe it's this. And people who had access to the resources of the internet were having a hard time cracking this code. And one historian told the BBC, unless we get more of an idea about who sent this message and who it was to, we are not going to be able to find out what the underlying code was. Here's a message they're trying to understand. What did they need to know to understand this message? They needed to know who sent it, and they needed to know who it was to. Our identity matters. Scripture tells us the identity of God. As far as we can understand, there are going to be elements of God's identity that are outside the realm of our understanding, but we know who God is. We know the message he's given, and we get to decide who we are going to be in response to it. Scripture tells us that we're a creation of God, that God loved us enough to send his Son, and that the message that we've been looking at this morning is God's message to his people. My choice, as Moses' choice was, as all of our choices are, is what is my identity going to be? How will I decide to live? Am I just going to look inside and that's all I'm going to care about and sort of have my own little voice and here's what sounds good to me? Or am I willing to look outside and to allow the God who created me to transform me and to help impact the world working through me? They're powerful questions. There's a lot we're going to learn by spending time with the Israelites, but we need to begin by asking what our identity is going to be. This morning, if you need to be identified with Christ, to put Christ on in baptism, in a reflection of that death, burial, and resurrection, you can do that this morning, and we'd love to celebrate that with you. It may be that you need some prayers. After our worship time together, if you go out this doorway, there are a couple of our shepherds that would love to sit down and pray with you and talk to you privately. Or if you'd like for the whole church family to pray with you, there's an opportunity to come forward and to let us all know how we can encourage you. Let's make sure we choose to be identified with the one who sent his son for us. We can help you in any way. Please come as we stand and as we sing together.
I have decided.